Those of you that work full-time, we have our moments where we feel like we're falling to pieces, don't we? And I don't know if our husbands appreciate that. I want to share with you about Jenny. She came home from work one day, and she found her children were all bathed, and one load of laundry was in the washer, and one was in the dryer, and dinner was on the stove, and the table was set. She was astonished. It turns out that Ralph, her husband, had read an article that said women who work full-time and do all their own housework do not feel like having time to enjoy their husbands in the evening. So the next day she told her office friends about it. She said, "We had a great dinner. Ralph cleaned up the kitchen, helped the kids do their homework, folded the laundry and put it away." She said, "It was a wonderful evening." "Well, what happened afterward?" asked her friends. "Oh, nothing. Ralph was too tired." Oh, we can all relate to that. So the little things that happen in our daily life can stress us out and make us feel like we're falling to pieces. Do you ever fall to pieces when you can't find your car keys? Or you're in a hurry and you get every red light on your way to work? Well, sometimes the little things do annoy us. I'm going to read the little things that happened on 9/11, September 11th, 2001, that actually saved some lives. The head of a company surveyed people who should have been in the Twin Towers on 9/11, but for various reasons they were not. And here are their reasons why. The first said his son started kindergarten that day. Another fellow was alive because it was his turn to bring the donuts. One woman was late because her alarm clock didn't go off. One was late because she was stuck in traffic. There was an auto accident. One of them missed the bus. One spilled food on her clothes and had to go back in the house to change. One's car wouldn't start. One went back to answer the telephone. One had a child that dawdled and didn't get ready as soon as he should have. One couldn't get a taxi. But the one that struck me most, he says, was the man who put on a new pair of shoes that morning, and before he got to work, he developed a blister on his foot and stopped at a drugstore to buy a Band-Aid, and that's why he's alive today. Now, when I'm stuck in traffic, or I miss an elevator, or I turn back to answer a ringing telephone, all the little things that annoy me, I think to myself, this is exactly where God wants me to be at this very moment. And so next time your morning seems to be going wrong and the children are slow getting dressed and you can't find your car keys, you hit every traffic light, don't get mad or frustrated. God is at work watching over you. Yes, amen. Hopefully the little things in your life won't annoy you now, because there's a scripture that explains, it's Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. Notice it doesn't say that everything that happens to us in life is good. It says that it will work out. It will work out for good. And notice who are the recipients? Those that love God. If you follow God, those of us that do find it easier to let not our hearts be troubled. We find it easier to be anxious not about anything, because the Prince of Peace allows the peace that passes understanding to guard our hearts. And so, though the little things may annoy us, most of us are facing big things. Like I mentioned, difficult marriage, battling some kind of illness, financial chaos, maybe trouble at work, raising children, caring for elderly parents. There's a lot of things that we do that it seems like it goes on and on and on, and you're just carrying this burden for such a long time that you get weak and you feel like giving up, and you begin to ask, even though you're a Christian, you begin to ask, where's God? And sometimes we do ask that. Well, the Bible tells us about a woman. Okay, there she is. In the Bible, who is an example for us, because she blamed God when bad things happened to her life over a long period of time. Her name is Naomi, and the account is found in Ruth. Naomi's husband took her and their two sons out of Bethlehem because there was a famine. There was no bread. They went to a land called Moab to find bread, and there her husband died. Naomi was left to raise two sons by herself. She raised them. Her sons married Moabite women. Then her sons died. The unthinkable. Naomi is in a foreign land, away from her family and friends. She's lost her husband. She's lost her two children. How is she going to handle this? Is she going to fall to pieces? Naomi did. She was an Israelite, one of the children of God, but she didn't handle these trials. In fact, she told her daughters-in-law in Ruth 1:13, "The hand of the Lord has gone out against me." She made her way back with one daughter-in-law back to Bethlehem, and she told the women there, "Don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt today without a close relative. And may his name be famous in Israel, that he may be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age." God did not leave Naomi in pieces. Her life was good again in the end. There's no need to blame God or to fall to pieces, because God gives us peace. And some of you can identify with Naomi. We've talked about those that have lost children, but many of you have lost your husband. That man that you reached across the bed and found his body every morning and felt his warm hands. That man that sat across the table and you talked about your day. That man that in the evenings you stretched out on the couch and laughed about what the funny things that happened that day. He's gone. And your life has changed. And some days you feel like you're falling to pieces. My sister's husband preaches in Killen, Alabama. My sister's name is Judy. And there was a widow in the congregation in Killen who went to Stan and she said, "I cannot cope with being a widow, losing my husband. It's like my life is a jigsaw puzzle, and one of the pieces is missing." She said, "The picture just doesn't look right." And Stan thought a minute, and he said to her, "Well, maybe you need to make a new picture." And she got mad and screamed, "But I don't want a new picture." A few days later, she came back, and she admitted, "You know, I think that the only way I'm going to find peace is to make a new life for myself." And she did. And in time, she married a godly Christian man. And to this day, she lives a good life, living a wonderful life in peace with a new picture. Because God can take our shattered lives, the shattered pieces of our lives, and make it all work together for good. And keep that in mind. He can make a new picture of our lives. Are there any quilt lovers? Quilt makers, quilters. We've got several. I saw many on Judy's coffee table, a little magazine, so she must quilt last night. But you're special people, you quilters. You can take pieces and put them together and make a beautiful heirloom quilt. One of our ladies lost her mother recently, and she took the favorite dresses of her mother and cut little pieces and had a quilter put them, the pieces together to make a special keepsake for her family. A new picture from old pieces. So my sister Judy wrote a poem called The Quilt that I thought would fit well here. By the way, I have brought all of the illustrations and poems and articles, and I have them printed out for your church secretary if you need any of these poems or articles. The Quilt. We remember how in olden days, when clothes were old and worn, they went into the rag bag full of pieces cut and torn. You didn't throw a piece away. Each scrap would fill a gap when stitched so very carefully as it lay on Grandma's lap. As the pieces fit together and the masterpiece took shape, she'd make sure it was wide enough with a well-worn measuring tape. Then batting and some muslin were stitched to give it weight, then up and through by hand were made the stitches, oh so straight. And now from all those pieces, the heirloom quilt was made to tell the family story so no memories would fade. A piece from Granddad's work shirt and one from Mama's bonnet, another from Aunt's apron with embroidered flowers on it. The stories were passed down as each generation came, as they cuddled under the warm quilt that bore the family name. Peace and warmth were often found in bed when night would cease. Who would have thought that it all started with a torn and tattered piece? God can take our shattered lives and make a new piece, a new picture, a quilt. Trials of life can make us fall to pieces, but it's reassuring to know that God says, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Well, even those of you that are strong Christians may find sometimes so bad things are happening in your life so bad and so long that you begin to wonder, is God really in control? Well, we have a biblical example, Job. Now, like Vicki, like Naomi, this man had more than his share of troubles. If you'll remember, he lost all of his wealth, his possessions. He lost all of his children, all in one day. And then soon after that, he lost his health. He was covered from head to toe with painful boils. What misery. This man was in emotional and physical pain. How many of us could have withstood that? I know sometimes we feel like life's that hard. Sometimes it is. And Job asked, "Why, Lord?" Did you ever ask that? And his friends said, "Job, it's your fault. You've sinned and God is punishing you. You've got to repent and confess your sins and God will heal you." But Job knew he hadn't sinned. He'd been trying so hard to live right. And some of us, we're living right, but bad things still happen to good people. In fact, Job knew he hadn't sinned, so he said to God, "I don't deserve this." Do you ever feel like that? In fact, in Job 30, verse 20, he says, "I cry out to you, but you do not hear me. I stand up and you regard me not." Do you feel like that? You're suffering, you're hurting, and nobody cares. And you wonder if God is listening. And God is. And He does care. In fact, God cared about Job a great deal. You see, at the beginning of the chapter of Job, God is bragging on Job to Satan. He says, "Have you considered my servant Job, this godly man?" And Satan says, "Well, of course he's godly. You've been so good to him. You've given him health, wealth, children. You take away that hedge you've got wrapped around him and he'll curse you to your face." And God allowed Satan to take away Job's health, wealth, and children. God does put hedges around us and remove them sometimes for his own purposes. And that is what's happened here. And so Job had all these bad things happen to him. Did he fall to pieces? Not Job. He said in Job 2:10, "Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept the bad things?" He said in 1:21 and 22, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will return. The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." What a godly man. You see, he learned in his conversations with God throughout the book of Job that God is always in control. Nothing's going to happen to us that God does not allow. And he has his reasons. And we are not to thwart God's reasons, but rejoice in them because he's carrying out his plan in our lives, though we don't always know what that plan is. And we must know, as Job learned, God is worthy of our praise no matter what happens in our life. I want to say that again. God is worthy of our praise no matter what he allows to happen in our life. That's what the book of Job is about. And what happened at the end after Job trusted God? It says in Job 42:10, "And the Lord restored Job's losses." In fact, he gave Job twice as much as he had before. If we can just stick it out, trust God through our trials, because he does help us through it, no matter how bad it seems. So we learned in Job's story here that God has purposes that he allows in our life. Now, Job's friends accused Job of sinning and said, "That's why you're suffering." And it wasn't the case with Job. But do you think sometimes when we're not living right, God allows things to happen to wake us up? Does he allow the prodigal son to end up in the pig pen to bring him to his senses? I think he does. I'll tell you, that happened to our family. You can tell this is an old picture, but that's my mama and my daddy and the three of us little girls. I'm the one on the end sitting, and my little sister Judy. Some of you know Judy. It's in mama's lap. And Donna's the sister in the ground there. She died of leukemia. She's in heaven now. She died in 1992. But we didn't go to church much when I was little. Mama was a Christian, but she was far away from her mom and dad in Evergreen, North Carolina. She was living on a farm. The nearest church was 30 minutes away. It was a long drive with three little girls, and Daddy was not a Christian. So it was hard for Mama. So she didn't take us very often. Well, one day something strange happened. I saw my mother on her knees praying in her bedroom. She had been diagnosed with skin cancer, and she was afraid of dying. And she was even more afraid of leaving three little girls to be raised without God. And so my mother woke up. She rededicated her life to God. And, oh, she took us to to worship Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, every gospel meeting, every vacation Bible school. She took us to the youth rallies in Charlotte, Carolina, Bible camp, you name it, we went to it. My mom rededicated her life to the Lord. Now she's almost 80. Daddy's a member now. He's 80. They're both pillars of the church in Wapello, North Carolina, where we grew up. And I shudder to think where Mama and Daddy would be and where I would be if it had not been for God's wake-up call. I believe sometimes these things happen. In fact, Hebrews 12:5-6 says, "Do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens." So, if you feel like a lot of bad things are happening in your life, ask yourself, is God trying to get my attention? It may mean, I mean, praise him if bad things are happening, because it may mean there is still hope for us, as it says. Now, there is a biblical example. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to the book of Haggai, we have a great example here of how God dealt with his people when they were not putting him first. They were putting themselves first in life. In Haggai, we see a prophet sent to the children of Israel because, if you remember, Israel had disobeyed God. They had been taken into Babylonian captivity for 70 years. When they were released, they're in Jerusalem, and they were told to rebuild the walls around Jerusalem, rebuild the temple, and they were even given the wood to build the temple with. Did they do it? No. They concentrated on their own lives and their own selves. In fact, in Job 1, we'll start with verse 4, this is what Haggai said to them. "Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses?" How did their houses get paneled? Right, that's where the wood went. "And this temple lies in ruins. Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Wake up, Israel," God is saying to them through Haggai. Verse 6, this is what was going on. "You have sown much and you bring in little. You eat, but you don't have enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes." Do you ever feel like your money's just going at the end of the month? Your month is longer than your money? You just don't feel like you have enough? Sometimes this is happening because we're not putting God first in life. That's what was happening to Israel. And look how God allowed them not to prosper. He's stopping them from prospering because they weren't considering their ways. Look at verse 9. "You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. When you brought it home, I blew it away." This is what God did. Why, says the Lord of hosts? "Because my house is in ruins, while every one of you is taking care of your own houses." Do you feel like maybe we're not putting the church work first because we're so concerned with our own lives? "Therefore," in verse 10, "the heavens above you withhold the dew and the earth withholds its fruit, for I call for a drought on the land." See, God is not letting them prosper. Nothing's going right in their life. That happens to us sometimes. Maybe we're not putting God first. "Consider your ways," he says. Now, in verse 14, we see that they listened to the prophet Haggai. At the end of verse 14, it says, "And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God." Then, in chapter 2, verse 19, at the end, it says, "God said, from this day forward, I will bless you." So God will bless us when he puts him first. Instead of falling to pieces when things are going bad, let's examine ourselves and see if it may be a wake-up call. That does happen, and let us praise God. It means there's a way for peace in our life. So sometimes in the midst of difficult times, like Job, we cry, "Lord, I just don't understand." Well, guess what? God says you don't always have to understand. He says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Talk to God about it, and he will direct your paths." When we have illness or financial chaos or battling problems with our children, our husbands, our health, all the things that we're having trouble with, and we're carrying a burden for so long, sometimes God allows these challenges for purposes that we don't understand. I want to read a little article called "Embroidering Your Life," because that's what God is doing to us, you know, he's embroidering our life. This woman says, when I was a little girl, my mother used to sew a great deal, and I would sit at her knee and look up from the floor, and I'd see that hoop she was embroidering on from underneath. I would say, what are you doing? And she would say, I'm embroidering. Well, from the underside, I looked up at her work, and I said, well, it sure looks messy from underneath. And she would smile and look down and say, child, you go about your playing for a while, and when I'm finished with my embroidery, I'll put you on my knee and let you see what I was doing. Well, I wondered why she was using some really dark threads. Why couldn't they all be nice and pretty and bright? They looked so jumbled and messy. Well, a few minutes later, she would bring me back, and she would say, come sit on my knee, child. And I did this, and I was so thrilled and surprised to see a picture of a flower or a sunset. I couldn't believe it because underneath it looked so messy. And Mother would say, child, from underneath it did look messy and jumbled, but you didn't realize there was a plan on top. It was a design I was following. Now look at it from my side, and you can see what I was doing. Well, many years have passed, and I've looked up to God sometimes when bad things are happening, and I say, Father, what are you doing? He would say, I'm embroidering your life. And you would say, but it sure looks like a mess to me. The threads seem so dark, why can't they all be bright? And the Father seems to say, my child, you go about your business doing my business. And one day I'll bring you up to heaven and put you on my knee and you can see what I was doing. See, sometimes we don't know why we're going through these trials. Maybe God's so proud of you, he's trying to prove to Satan how strong you are. We don't know. But he is in control. And he has a plan for our life. Remember Joseph? Oh, all the bad things that happened to him. He was sold by his brothers. He ended up in Egypt in prison. Don't you know all those years he asked, why, Lord? Father, what are you doing? He didn't understand why all these things were happening to him. God had a plan for his life. Look where he ended up, second to Pharaoh, to bring God's people to Egypt so they could grow in that womb, that fertile womb of Egypt, into the mighty nation of Israel that God had planned. In fact, he told his brothers in Genesis 50:20, you meant it for harm, that bad you did to me, but God meant it for good. So God is in control. And how about a female example? Esther. She was in that group of Israelites that ended up in Babylonia, which was overcome by Persia. And she was an orphan. She was raised by her cousin or uncle, depending on the version, Mordecai. And she was chosen to be queen. And she couldn't tell anybody she was a Jew. But when Mordecai realized that there was an edict sent by the king that all the Jews would be killed on a certain day, he sent a message to Esther and said, you've got to go to the king on our behalf. You've got to help save your people. She said, I can't do that. If you go before the king uninvited, you could lose your head. And he said, Esther, who knows, but maybe you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Maybe you're where you are because God has put you there in the right time, in the right place, like Joseph, like Esther, for a reason. So she trusted. She had all of the Jews fast for her. It doesn't say that they prayed, but they probably did because they knew the history of their people. And she went before the king, and the king allowed a new edict that would let the Jews defend themselves. And to this day, the Jews have the Feast of Purim, where they honor the legacy of Esther because she allowed God's plan to work in her life. So ladies, God has a plan. He's in control, and no matter what happens to us in life, we can know that he's looking out for us. So we can't lean on our own understanding in difficult times because we may not always understand. If we try to understand, we will fall to pieces. Instead, let's reach for the Prince of Peace because he's in control. And then another poem. The plan of the master weaver. Our lives are but fine weavings that God and we prepare. Each life becomes a fabric planned and fashioned in his care. We may not always see just how the weavings intertwine, but we must trust the master's hand and follow his design. For he can view the pattern upon the upper side, while we must look from underneath and trust in him to guide. Sometimes a strand of sorrow is added to his plan, and though it's difficult for us, we still must understand that it's he who fills the shuttle. It's He who knows what's best. So we must weave in patience and leave to Him the rest. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttle cease to fly shall God unroll the canvas and explain the reasons why. The dark threads are as needed in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern He has planned. God is in control, and all things will work together for good when we trust Him. Now, even those of us that are Christians have bad things that just go on and on and on, and we feel like we've borne it for so long, we begin to wonder and say, I can't take this anymore. Have you been there? I can't take this anymore. And we don't know why it's still happening. Why God's not stopping it. One man said, God's not going to allow us to have more than we can handle. And somebody else said, well, I wish God didn't think I was so strong. And we feel like that sometimes. Think about Jochebed. In fact, 1 Kings 13 is the verse I was thinking of there. God will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able to bear, but will with each temptation allow a way of escape. He will not allow us to handle more than we can. And we find that in a scripture in Malachi 3:3. These women in a Bible class were studying about how God will not allow us to bear more than we can handle. And one of the ladies brought up this scripture, and they wondered, well, now what does this have to do with God's being in control and us having to handle so much in life? So one lady went to a silversmith to find out exactly how they refine the silver and see how it relates to us. So she went to the refiner of silver. She made an appointment. She went in, and she watched him hold this piece of silver out in the fire in the middle of the hottest part of the fire. And he explained that you have to hold it in the hottest part of the fire to burn away all the impurities. Well, she thought about sometimes God puts us in hot spots, and the flames feel really hot and heavy. And she thought about that verse, Malachi 3:3. God acts as a refiner and a purifier of silver. So she asked the silversmith, is it true that you have to sit there and hold it every minute, watch it in the middle of that flame while it's being refined? And he said, yes, I have to sit here and hold it, and I have to keep my eyes on the silver every minute, because the entire time that it's in the fire, because if the silver is left there 1 minute too long, it'll be destroyed. So think about that for a minute. God is watching us while we're in the flames of our hard times. We don't have to fall to pieces. He's not going to leave us there 1 minute too long. He's watching us. In fact, this woman said to the silversmith, how do you know when it's fully refined? And he smiled and he said, oh, that's easy. I know it's ready when I see my image in it. Sometimes God's trying to mold us into the image of Christ, and that's a beautiful image to be. So He is watching out for us. He is in control. So now we will end with another example of Jesus in Scripture, where He teaches us God is in control and He is the Prince of Peace. We're going to turn to Matthew. This is actually found in Matthew, Mark, and John, but we're going to turn to Matthew 14 if you'd like to, and look at this example of Jesus walking on the water. It might seem strange, but there's a great lesson there about Jesus being in control of our lives. Now, the section before that, Jesus had just fed 5,000 men, plus women and children. Everybody was fed and full with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And everybody was so excited that Jesus had provided for their physical needs. They were going to follow Him. In fact, they wanted to make Him king. And the disciples were excited because, see, even they thought Jesus was going to establish an earthly kingdom. They were going to follow Jesus for the physical things He could provide. But Jesus wants us to follow Him, not for the physical things, but for the spiritual, to know that He's God's Son and to trust Him. Therefore, He's going to test His disciples. He tests us. So let's see what they learn, and we can see what we can learn, because the Bible is written for our learning. In verse 22 of Matthew 14, it says, this is right after Jesus fed the 5,000. Immediately, Jesus made His disciples get into the boat and go before Him to the other side while He sent the multitudes away. And when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up on a mountain by Himself to pray. We're in the boat, ladies. Jesus is up in heaven. He's not with us at the moment. They've been with Jesus for months, and now Jesus had left them alone. He left them alone. He removed the hedge around them to test them. Happens to us sometimes. And when evening had come, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. They're in the middle of their storm. Sometimes we're in the middle of our storm, and it's dark. And they're in the middle of the ocean. It's the point of no return. They couldn't go back either way. And they're scared. It's dark. And Jesus is not there. We feel that way when we're in the middle of our trials, don't we? And we wonder, where's God? Why is he leaving us in the middle of all this storm? And it's dark, and it's scary. It says, in the fourth watch of the night, the darkest part, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when they saw him, they were troubled, saying, it's a ghost. We're in the middle of our storm. We're in the middle of our crises. And all of a sudden, we start seeing things. Everything looks worse. All the problems get worse. They're magnified. And that's what's going on in the lives of these disciples. And immediately, Jesus said to them, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. You remember when you were little and you were in your bedroom and it was dark and you heard noises? And then someone, a shadow appeared at the door and it was your mom or your dad, and they said, don't worry, honey, it's me. And you were relieved. Jesus does know where we are and what's going on when we're in the boat. And he said to them, it is me, it is I. And Peter said, Lord, if it's you, command me to walk to you on the water. And the Lord said, come. Jesus always invites us to come. When we're in our storms, he invites us to come. He's there. He's watching and he's listening. And Peter, impetuous Peter, said, Lord, if it's you, let me walk on the water to you. Now, you can't walk on the water. Peter couldn't walk on the water. That's impossible. Ladies, with God, all things are possible. Whatever your big challenge is, and you think God can't help you, he can solve that problem. It's not impossible with him. Luke 1:37 says, with God, nothing will be impossible. Jeremiah 32:17, nothing is too hard for the Lord. Keep that in mind. Peter walked on the water. He did what God called him to do. We can do what God calls us to do. With his help, we can overcome those challenges, those problems. We can accomplish even seemingly impossible tasks. But, well, look what happened in 14:30. But when Peter saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and he began to sink. Do some of you feel like you're sinking right now? I've been there, ladies. I've had some problems where I felt like I was sinking. I felt like I was drowning. Do you feel like that sometimes? I was given a topic once for a ladies' day. It was, feel like you're at the end of your rope, tie another knot. And I think God wanted me to write that speech because I had felt like I was at the end of my rope and I tied a knot. And then I had to tie another knot. And then I had to tie another knot. Do you ever feel like that? I mean, things were really bad. And then there were times when I felt like I've let go and I'm falling and I'm praying, God, help me, I'm falling. I'm not even holding on to the rope anymore. Just catch me. I'm falling. Peter's sinking. And sometimes we're not just sinking, we're drowning. We feel like we're drowning. The waters are over our head. Maybe we've done what Peter did. Why did he sink? Was it because the winds were so bad, the storms were so bad, the bad things in our life were so bad? Is that why he sank? He sank because he took his eyes off Jesus. Maybe sometimes when we're sinking and drowning, it's because we fastened our eyes not on Jesus but on the problems, on the things in the world. We look around and we see our personal problems, and we see our family problems, and we see our work problems and our school problems, and we see the world. You watch TV, watch the news, you see the world's problems. The world doesn't have peace. The world can't provide the peace. They don't offer peace. In fact, the world, if we know Jesus, there's no peace. If there's no Jesus, there's no peace. If we know Jesus, we know peace. See, the world doesn't offer peace. Jesus says, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have troubles. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So the world does not give us peace. How did Peter find peace? Look at the end of verse 30. He says, Lord, save me. There's where we find our peace, is to reach out to Jesus What happened? Jesus immediately stretched out his hand and caught him. When we're at the moment where we are drowning, Jesus will reach out and catch us. But look what he said. Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Why do we doubt, ladies? Why do we fall to pieces? The Prince of Peace is there to catch us. And when they got in the boat, the wind ceased. Look how the problems ended. The peace came. And look at verse 33. They realized, truly you are the Son of God. That's what Jesus wants us to know. He's God's Son. He's the Prince of Peace. He's in control. And he's watching us. So, what are we going to do when we have our challenges? When bad things happen in our life, are we going to become distracted like Martha and Naomi? Are we going to fasten our eyes on Jesus like Mary and like Peter? Here's a painting by Jack Dawson called Peace in the Midst of the Storm, because the waters are going to rage around us, ladies. But do you see that little bird in the middle on a cleft of a rock? I've blown it up for you. That little bird found a place of peace amidst the storm. We have that place. So instead of letting the worries and the stresses whittle us into little pieces, we can find that place of peace in the heart of the Prince of Peace, because Jesus offers peace. He says, let not your heart be troubled. My peace I give to you. So what about you? Are you in little pieces right now, or do you have peace with the Prince of Peace? I want to thank you for your attention. And I want to mention the author's table. Can I do that, Don? Okay. In the back, ladies, when I went to school to get my BA degree, I studied scriptures pertaining to women. And I put them in a book called What About the Women? It's a textbook at Fried Hardeman University and Ambridge University, because it deeply, deeply explains the scriptures that pertain to women. What about the veil? What about women's silence? What about supporting the widow? What about the deaconess? That's a scripture used, so we need to understand what the Bible says. What about older women teaching the younger women? It's a deep study about women in the church. Then when I went to study my PhD, I did my dissertation on 12 women in the Bible that grew spiritually. It's spiritual formation from the struggles in our life. Struggle, seek, grow. Mary of Bethany grew by sitting at the feet of Jesus. That's Bible study. Hannah grew through her prayer. Esther grew through her fast. Dorcas through her service. Rahab through her hospitality. Priscilla through her evangelism. We learn ministries and transformation spiritually. And then Gospel Advocate and Fried Hardeman University went together to write a book on training women to lead singing to women, lead prayers to women, write Bible classes to teach women. It's a women's leadership training for women to help other women. And the proceeds from this book, they use all of it to give scholarships to women at Fried Hardeman University. The reason I sell it is because I was chosen to write one of the 12 chapters. 12 women. 12 women wrote the 12 chapters. Mine is on writing lessons in your women's groups. So I want to share those because they are at the back table. And I'd be glad to go back there and sign books. And I just charge what they charge at Gospel Advocates. So, again, thank you so much. I've enjoyed this immensely. I'm looking forward to the meal. And thank you for the invitation and for your kind attention. Bye-bye.